The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat, raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron."
If you do grab one of the Bibles near you, we're going to be looking at the passage which Leslie read to us. Every once in a while, an event or a person has such a profound effect on a nation that conscious steps are actually taken to make sure that that person is remembered or that event is marked. We're not brilliant at doing it here in the UK. The probably nearest thing we've got is actually remembering someone who probably didn't deserve being remembered, Guy Fawkes. We do remember, obviously, our veterans and those who have died for our country on Remembrance Sunday. But in America, they have lots of these days. They have lots of federal holidays remembering events and people that shaped who they are as a nation. The third Monday in January is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, remembering that great civil rights activist. George Washington is commemorated on President's Day on the third Monday in February, and Christopher Columbus is even commemorated on Columbus Day on the second Monday in October. Of course, they also then have Independence Day in July and Veterans Day in November. A nation's calendar will often reflect the events that shaped its history and developed its culture. Look at a nation's public holidays, and you'll get a good idea of what it considers important. And the event we're looking at today goes one step further. This isn't an event that's just included in a calendar. This is day zero. This is so significant that the clock stops and starts all over again. This is a new beginning, a new dawn, the birth of a new community. So let's look at this, considering that, but quickly, a quick recap as to where we've got to and how we've arrived here in Exodus. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at the plagues that God brought against Pharaoh and against the Egyptian people to show how he was the Lord. He was the only true God, how he was sovereign over all things, even the Egyptian gods. We have seen the plagues of blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock boils, hails, locusts, and darkness. But Pharaoh has still refused to be moved. He's hardened his heart, and he will not let the people of Israel go as God has commanded him. So last week, we saw the promise of what would turn out to be the final plague, the devastating plague, the death of the firstborn. Moses is described as being in a hot rage. He left Pharaoh's court with these words echoing around that great place. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill. Those words, every firstborn son in Egypt will die. Now in these previous chapters, the actual people of Israel, the guys who were in the middle of this entire power struggle, have not really been mentioned that much. We do know that they were specifically spared from some of the plagues, but they've not really yet appeared on the scene in this great story. But today, that's where we're going. We're zooming in on the Israelites. They are now suddenly the main characters in this scene, and they haven't got a bit part role. Fluff their lines here, and it's going to be pretty catastrophic. So, let's get into Exodus chapter 12. Last week, Moses declared that final plague, judgment on Egypt, was coming, the death of the firstborn in every home. And God says that the events of this final plague are to be remembered by the calendar being rewritten. This is your new year. This is, from now on, your new year. Look at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month." The first month of your year. You see, Israel were not exempt from this plague. Unlike with the other plagues, Goshen, the area in Egypt where they lived, wasn't going to remain untouched. Now, this plague was coming to the Israelites too. See, the purpose of the plague was for the whole world, for everyone to know that I am the Lord. Can you see that in verse 12 there? But God has provided a way for the Israelites to be rescued from the judgment that was coming. So God gave them some instructions. And we're going to look at those instructions under three headings this morning. Prepare, remember, and declare. So first, they were told to prepare. Look with me at verses 3 to 10. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each of you is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, They are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over fire with a head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. And then look at verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So these were the instructions the Israelites were given to secure salvation, to save the life of their firstborn. God is saying, if you want to avoid the consequences of this tenth plague, this is what you're going to do. Pick a lamb or a kid from your flock. Make sure it's under a year old and doesn't have any physical deformities. Now, this lamb is going to be part of your family for 4 days. But it's probably best not to let the children get too attached to the little thing, because at twilight on the fourth day, the 14th day of this new year, you're to slaughter that lamb. Take some of its blood, daub it all over the front door frame, then have a feast. Eat the roasted lamb with bread with no yeast in it. Now, the reality of these words is that we have to conclude that if an Israelite family didn't bother following the instructions, they too would have suffered the same heartbreaking experience as the Egyptians. See, it wasn't the nationality that saved the Israelites, but the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorframe. You can imagine the diligent way these instructions were followed by the dad in each house. And I'm sure you can imagine the diligent way they were checked over by the eldest boy in the house as well. I don't think they'd have been sat there going, just let me watch the penalty shootout, I'll do it afterwards. This was serious. No, God was saying, prepare. Prepare, because death is coming to Egypt. But there's also stuff in here that's a second type of preparation. So that's to prepare for the night itself. But look at verse 10. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. See, he's also saying, be prepared for the aftermath of this catastrophic night. See, these are instructions full of hurry up and be ready language. Do you see that? Make the bread without yeast. You haven't got time to put the dough in your proofing drawer or to wait for it to rise in the oven. Eat flatbread. Wear your coat and shoes and have your walking stick ready. Eat fast. And don't worry about keeping leftovers for tomorrow's meal. You're not going to be around to enjoy it. So if you turn back just one chapter to chapter 11, after Moses warned Pharaoh of the impending plague, he said this: all these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. You see, after this night, the Egyptians won't just grant permission for the Israelites to go. They'll be begging them to leave the land. So be ready to go, because in the morning, you will be driven out of the land. So prepare. But also remember. Remember. You see, this event and the subsequent freedom are so certain to happen that God has already instituted a festival of remembrance. The event of this first Passover should become the start of your calendar. A festival continue for generations to commemorate the birth of this brand new community. Verses 14 to 20. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. Whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your house. And anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. And then verse 24 also says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. Join together as a nation on day one and day seven in solemn reflection and joyful thanksgiving, God says. And in intervening days, do no work and eat nothing with yeast. Spend time thinking and rejoicing in what God has done for the land. Now, these details may seem a bit trivial to us, but the seriousness of what God is commanding here is shown in the sanction for eating something with yeast in it. Do you see that? They're to be cut off from the community. The new community instigated on that first Passover night. So they were called to prepare, they were called to remember. And thirdly, they were called to declare. To declare. Again, go back to verse 24. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them. It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. As you remember this dreadful and this glorious night, your kids are going to ask you about it, God says. And actually, do you see the actual phrasing of that question there? It isn't, what does this ceremony mean? It's, what does this ceremony mean to you? Moses didn't want the theology of the Passover passed down, but the experience of it. I guess in those early years, the answer would have been, well, I was the oldest boy in the house. I was the one who passed over and who woke up the next morning with breath in my lungs. To me, it means an awful lot. And as the generations passed, stories would have been handed down about their family's first ever Passover and about God's blessing at subsequent Passover festivals. Tell your kids about it. Make sure they too know, I am the Lord. So Moses gave these instructions and the people responded. Verse 27. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. They acknowledged the greatness of God and went and did exactly what they'd been told to do. And so the Israelite nation celebrates its first Passover. And the Jews still celebrate it today to remember this incredible event. So is Exodus 12 verses 1 to 28 just something for the Jewish nation? Why don't we celebrate Passover? Should we be celebrating Passover? Well, no, we shouldn't. Not because these events don't matter, but because if you read the rest of the Bible, you see that that first Passover lamb has been overtaken by a greater day of salvation from judgment. See, there was another day zero. A day that didn't just stop the calendar of a nation, but a day that split history in two. You see, this first Passover lamb is a foreshadow of a greater Passover lamb that was still to come. We live in the year 2014 because of this greater Passover lamb. You see, 1,000 or so years later, a guy called John said this about a guy called Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John recognized what Jesus' mission of being on earth was, to be that greater Passover lamb So let's revisit the instructions that the Israelites were given and look at them in the light of Jesus' mission and how we are to respond to the Lamb of God and how we are to respond to Jesus. So first, prepare. Prepare. Prepared for what, you may ask? Well, just like the Egyptians and the Israelites, we too are facing judgment. God has not changed. He is still the Lord. Hard hearts of rebellion against him must still be dealt with. And we are all in the line of fire. You see, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Do you hear that? All have sinned. Every one of us is rightly facing God's judgment. Now that may offend you. You may consider that to be unfair. But the Bible tells us that God's required standard is perfection. And no one in this room this morning can claim to have met that standard. But just like in ancient Egypt all those years ago, God has provided a way for salvation from the coming judgment. And just like in ancient Egypt, it involves the death and shedding of blood of an innocent life. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. He is the way to salvation. And the symbolism of that first Passover life, Passover lamb, comes to life in Jesus. See, the Israelites were to select a lamb without defect. Now, we don't know what Jesus' physical appearance was like. But we do know he lived a perfect life. A life without defect. A life with no malice, or selfishness, or bitterness, or lust. No sin was found in him at all. And as well as that hurry up, you're getting out of here symbolism of that unleavened bread, the bread also symbolizes purity. See, the Bible often uses reference to yeast to symbolize the sinfulness of the human heart. Just this tiny amount of it affects the whole being. Sin is powerful and destructive. But Jesus' life was pure and holy. No yeast, no leaven, no sin was found in him at all. And do you notice that reference to the hyssop used to daub the doorframe with the lamb's blood? In John 19, when we read the account of Jesus' crucifixion, it says this: "A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge on it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips." See, even the tiniest of details of that original Passover night were pointing to Jesus, the Passover lamb to come. So what are we to do? The Israelites had something physical to do to prepare. How can we prepare for the judgment that's coming? Well, Paul, an early church leader, was asked that very same question. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." To be prepared for the judgment to come is to simply believe on Jesus Christ. To recognize your rebellious, hardened heart, and to see the salvation that's on offer in the blood that was shed on the cross for you. Just as it was for the Israelites, it's not your nationality, your upbringing, or your morality that will save you. It is the shed blood of the Passover lamb. Jesus alone is the way to salvation. We're also to remember. To remember. The Israelites were given instruction for a ceremony to commemorate and remember and give thanks for the salvation that was granted them. This was a solemn and yet a joyful occasion. It was a whole community occasion. Do you recall how the smaller families were to join together in community? How the whole nation was to get together in a solemn assembly before God. A time to remember together of God's goodness, grace, and salvation. The night before Jesus died, he was eating with his disciples, and the following happened. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." We too have been granted a community festival of remembrance. We're to remember Jesus' death through communion. See, when we take communion, when we celebrate communion here at the Village Church, we often stress the ordinariness of the bread and the wine. We say there's nothing special about them. But we must be so careful that we don't fall into the trap of considering what we are doing as ordinary. Communion is an ordinance given to us by God to remember that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because he loved us so much, he went there willingly. He died an excruciating death and took God's just anger and judgment on himself in our place. Communion is a solemn and yet joyful occasion. We're to approach it with seriousness, not as something that is just added on at the end of a service a couple of times a month. God took the festival of unleavened bread seriously. We saw that, didn't we? Anyone who didn't approach it with the same seriousness was to be cut off from the community altogether. God takes communion seriously too. In Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. When talking about taking communion in an unworthy manner here, Paul is probably making reference to divisions amongst the people, amongst the church, or disputes amongst the believers, or more generally, unconfessed sins in their lives. And do you see the seriousness that God places on it here? It says here, because they have done this, some are weak or ill. Some have even died because of their unworthy attitudes. Friends, let's examine our hearts. Let's check our attitudes. Communion should not be routine and should never be taken lightly. It's a God-given festival of remembrance, something joyful and yet solemn, something that should lift our hearts in thankfulness for the salvation that we have received from the slavery of sin and for the certainty of that promised land that is to come. So we're to prepare, we're to remember, and finally, we're to declare. Declare. We have a responsibility within the church community to declare God's saving grace to the next generation. In the Exodus verses, the meaning of the Passover was to be told to the next generation and the generation after that. They were to be told of the grace of God in rescuing them. This was to be a lasting ordinance, a means by which the grace of God was to be continually passed on. How great it is to see those kids on that platform, to see them learning about the truth of the cross and what it means. But parents, how seriously do you take your responsibility? Do I take my responsibility of passing on to the next generation the saving message of Jesus Christ? Do we see it as our responsibility? Or do we think of that's what the kids' workers are for? No, the primary responsibility for teaching our children is the parents, not our Sunday club leaders. And when we do talk about it, dads, mums, grandparents here, note the question again. What does this ceremony mean to you? Do we talk about our own personal experience of Jesus with our kids? Or do we teach them the theory behind it and the Bible stories so that they know them? Make this truth living to them. Let's see Jesus making a difference in every aspect of our lives. Talk to them about decisions you make. Talk to them about decisions you make about money and time and work and life. And how the fact that Jesus died and rose again shapes each one of those decisions. Our lives should make them understand that Jesus means something to us. No, our lives should make them understand that Jesus means everything to us. This Exodus account creates a new community, and the declaration of God's goodness was also to be a community activity. Now, I have to admit, I've been challenged in preparing for this about the fact that our kids never do see us taking communion. They're never part of our communion meal. And how can they ask us questions about it if they don't even see it? Now, that's something for us as leaders to ponder. But equally, our kids do need to be seeing a church community that is shaped by Jesus and his sacrifice. Kids workers, those of you who are in here, and if your other half is out there this morning, please pass this on. We are hugely thankful for all the work you do in teaching our young people. Your effort and your commitment is hugely appreciated. What you do is a fundamental part of our congregation, of our community. But we're all responsible too. When we get together as families, maybe for a barbecue or a day trip, and a gang of us go out somewhere, what conversations do our kids hear? Would they hear anything in what we talk about that would cause them to stop and say, hang on, what does Jesus mean to you? Why are you talking about that? That's a huge challenge to me. And perhaps the starting point is for each of us to honestly ask ourselves that question. What does Jesus mean to me? Perhaps we need to go back to the cross and think again on the amazing sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Maybe you need for the first time to see the Lamb of God sacrificed for you. Maybe for the first time this morning, you have seen that offer of salvation. Respond in the only way you need to. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Start the calendar of your life again as you go from death into life. Make today day zero, the first day of your new life in Jesus.